What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the Sabbath. Is the Sabbath between God and the Israelites? Is it between God and mankind? Are we supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy in the new covenant? All these questions and more are going to be answered in this podcast. So hopefully you'll stick around. You'll enjoy it. It's a live stream podcast. We never just go from point A to point B in a straight line. We always take a very circuitous route. And that's because of the comments that come in from you, the listeners. Thank you so much for that. Just to give you an update on some stuff behind the scenes, the Podbean podcast channel, which I air or I upload the archives to these live streams, they took a dip in viewership. We were getting almost 3,000 views a month, but that was back whenever I was doing just a 30-minute podcast once a day. Once I started uploading, the beast changed. And therefore, it alienated the audience, I'm sure, that I had built up. And they went on to listening to content that was more short form, 30 minutes, whatever. And we got down to around 800 to 1,000 views a month as far as downloads go. But now we're back up and we're scaring the dickens out of 2,000 downloads a month again. And I knew that would happen. And that happened in large part because of y'all. Keep commenting, liking, subscribing, sharing, all that good stuff. And we really appreciate you. Now, before we get into the podcast, I want to share with you something, a conversation I have with my daughter today has nothing to do with the podcast topic. She works at a retail sales organization that sells women's clothing, and she works the fitting rooms sometimes. And as you can imagine, the fitting room associate, they deal with the phones. They are jack of all trades, this, that, and the other. And it's not the most desirable nor easy job in the store, but she has it. And she says, people will come in. She says it's bathing suit season. And these women will come in and they'll try on bathing suits. And she said that she'll get them in. And she said, this one woman come in and she just walked out of the fitting room in her panties, but yet had a bathing suit top on, so it didn't cover anything more than a bra. It's a bikini. And she asked Abigail's opinion of whether or not this looked good, and evidently Abigail had kind of a look on her face, and she was like, well, it prompted the woman to say, well, you know, I thought everything would be okay. You know, I know these are my panties, but it covers the same amount as a bikini bottom, and we wear bikini bottoms in public, so what's it matter? And Abigail and I kind of shared a moment, you know, that's a good question. That's logical, folks. If I can go to the beach in my beach attire, what's the difference between walking around at the beach in a bikini or in my beach attire, like a pair of shorts with no shirt? Why can't I walk around, let's say, you know, Walmart or JCPenney or Sears and Roebuck or, you know, any other retail establishment? Why can't I walk around the mall wearing a bikini, you know? Or why can't I walk around the mall rather wearing my underwear? I think back to a meme that I saw, and it wasn't photorealistic or anything. It was kind of drawn with lines. That's crazy. Every drawing is drawn with lines, but I think you get what I mean. It was abstract. In other words, it wasn't looking at pornography. And in one frame, knock, knock, knock. And there's this woman with a house coat and she's covered from head to toe in a house coat. And she has rollers in her hair. And she, when the knock happens, the frame is conveying that she covers up even more. And she says, wait just a minute. And then she runs upstairs and tells the daughter, hey, can you go down there and answer the door? I'm not decent. Now remember, this woman is covered from head to toe in a gown. The daughter comes down. She's in a pair of booty shorts and a crop top tank top. And she opens the door. And she is much less covered than the mother, who did not feel it would be decent to allow a man to see her in her gown. But it was absolutely okay for this man to gaze upon this woman's daughter in her nakedness. Folks, the world has turned logic and reason upside down. Because I ask you, what is the difference between a woman wearing lingerie in public versus a bathing suit? Does modesty and shamefacedness change based on the material and or location? Obviously, it doesn't. Anyway, I thought I'd share that with you before we get started talking about the Sabbath. In the comment section, I shared two links, one to a video that I would love for you to watch. It's a video that I made using Vizsla, and I may stop making these. They're not getting much traction. But it could be the fact that I don't make them well or something. I don't know. But, I did share it for your, you know, if you would just go watch it and tell me what you think about it. But then the article that I wrote based on the idea for today's show, Embracing the Sabbath Principle, A Path to Rest, Reflection, and Community in Christ. And I'm going to read to you the beginning paragraph. In Christian faith, the Sabbath has a special role, emphasizing rest, reflection, and devotion for believers. While the New Testament does not repeat the Old Testament's command to observe the Sabbath, the basic principles it encompasses are still crucial for our spiritual journey today. This discussion, this article, is to examine the essence of the Sabbath principle, urging believers to understand its importance in supporting spiritual health, fostering community ties, and deepening our connection with God. Folks, I am here to tell you today that I am afraid that we in the Lord's church have fought so hard to keep the Sabbath observance in the Old Testament, quite frankly, where it belongs, that we have neglected the utility of Sabbath keeping. Everything that God has ever told his people to do has been useful and profitable, and usually a guardrail that acts as a boundary that separates the area where it is safe from the area where it is dangerous. And I will tell you this, if we incorporate the Sabbath principle in our lives, then we will much more easily remain in the area where it is safe. Because there's some good things about keeping the Sabbath. It is useful. Now, again, when I say keep the Sabbath, when I mean the Sabbath principle, the Sabbath, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, that was for the Israelites and the Israelites only. Hello, Sue Ross. Hello, Diana Harden. We've got 13 in so far, and I'm so thankful. Thank you so much for joining in today. Remember, be the algorithm for us. I want to share with you from Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read from 12 to 18. Let me get a swig of water. All right. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also to the children of Israel, saying, Now, I want you to pay close attention to the pronouns used, to the audience. God tells us everything we need to know from this one text. But we're going to go to other places. But everything we need to know about the Sabbath is in this one text. Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Have to hop off for a chemo treatment. Man, well, Scott Beck, we hope everything's going well for you. Thank you for joining in, and thank you for wishing everybody a good morning. So notice the pronouns. Notice this is an enclosed system here. The Sabbath is between God and the Israelites. It's a sign perpetually through their generations. Folks, there are no more generations of Israelites. Now, you might be thinking, well, Tony, there are certainly Israelites born in the world today. Yes. And we know they're Israelites. In fact, I've said this several times. I'm sorry if you've listened to my sermon, if you've listened to Bible class or anything like that, and you've heard this information before, just it's going to be reiterated. Ben Shapiro, a political pundit in the United States, recently took a DNA test in which it was uncovered or discovered or maybe validated, I don't know, that he is 100% Ashkenazi Jew. Folks, very, 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 very few people in this world are 100% anything. But Ben Shapiro is 100% Ashkenazi Jew, and even he cannot verify which tribe he is from. Can't do it. And the reason being is because in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by General Titus, in which no stone was left on top of another when it comes to the Temple Mount, all of the genealogical records were destroyed. Well, the law of Moses, the priesthood, was based on genealogical records. If you wanted to serve in the temple, you had to be able to prove your generation and who you were. And you had to do it by those books. Folks, the Sabbath is over. No more generations. That's it. The law of Moses is ended. It has been fulfilled. We now have the law of Christ. And nowhere in the New Testament has this law been reiterated, the law of the Sabbath. Now we worship God on the Lord's day. Now, some might say, well, Tony, here we have a reference to creation. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So don't you know that the Sabbath was given from the foundation of the world, from creation? And people from the foundation of the world, from creation, knew to keep the Sabbath. Well, you got a problem with that when it comes to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. So let's flip on over to Nehemiah chapter 9 and let's notice something. Nehemiah chapter 9, and I believe this is verse 14. Actually, I'm going to read verse 13 because that gives the context. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgment, and true laws, and good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Folks, let me ask, according to this text, according to Nehemiah, when was the Sabbath day made known? It was made known on Mount Sinai. It was not made known to the entirety of God's creation from the foundation of the world. That's right. The Sabbath day was only for the Jewish people. And I would say the Hebrew people. It's weird. The Hebrews, there's a song, "Once There Were Three Wandering Jews." You got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None of those three were Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were Hebrews, but they were not Jews, as there was no such thing as the Jewish people until the time of David. And they took the city there in Jebus, and they became to be known as Jews. Now, I'm not saying that you're wrong for saying the Jewish people. I'm just saying, you know, being pedantic. But the Hebrew people, whenever Moses received the stones from God on Mount Sinai, those were not given to the Jewish people. They were given to the Hebrew people, who would come to be known as Jews. All right. Anyway, so you cannot say then, which the Seventh-day Adventists say, well, the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation. No, right here in Nehemiah chapter 9, it was only made known on the Mount Sinai. All right. So that's incontrovertible. But let's notice then, I will go back to verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Okay, so let's say then that we're making the case that the children of Israel still have to keep the Sabbath. You and me are not children of Israel. We are Christians. We're Gentiles. We've been grafted in. In fact, the children of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, let's go to Romans chapter 11. That's a good, we use Romans chapter 11 a lot for a verse that's in there, for a real good verse. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Odd that some professing Christians refer to Sunday as the Sabbath. I even recall an Andy Griffith episode where Andy and Barney exchanged good Sabbath between them after a Sunday church service. Yes, Diana Harden, it's always bewildered me. In fact, whenever I was, I don't know, I was probably 19 years old, I was working at this hardware store, and this fella, he really thought he had Christians hung on the horns of a dilemma. He said, I got one for them stupid Christians. He didn't say stupid, but that was his tone of voice. He said, what are you supposed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Okay, well, I'll buy it. Sure. He says, so you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Right. Whenever you go to church and the pastor's up there preaching, he's getting paid. He ain't supposed to be doing any work on the Sabbath. How in the world can that even make sense? And I'm like, oh, well, okay. Hey, Alabama. Yeah, that's always been in vogue. I know people who've converted them to Islam and they have Islamic names. I don't understand it. Why would you convert to Judaism when you have no place to perform liturgical service? It's been destroyed. It's crazy. Good morning, Brian Allen. It's good to see you. So this idea of the Sunday being the Sabbath, the word Sabbath means seven. It's just the seventh day. That's why Seventh-day Adventists, they're advocating for the seventh day. And the seventh day is whenever they think that God intended for Christians to come together and worship. And they think that Constantine changed it, which that's nuts. Christians met on the first day of the week. Since the first Pentecost after the resurrection, like that's easy to see in history, and it's easy to prove from the Bible. Go to Mark and look at the resurrection account. He arose early upon the first day of the week in the garden. And then on the day of Pentecost, then that puts the day of Pentecost on a Sunday. And that's the first Lord's day. And John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then the Lord's Supper is taken on the Lord's Day. Why do you think they waited 7 days in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? I don't know. It's crazy. But what you can't do is you can't go back to the Old Testament and make a case that original Christian worship service day was the Sabbath, was the seventh, because it's always on the day Jesus resurrects. All right. Romans chapter 11. Let's go here. Listen to this. Talking about keeping the Sabbath. Let's see. Where do I want to go? Start in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life? But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved me 7,000 men which have not bowed knee to the image of Baal, verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Paul, you're confusing, and if you don't believe me that I'm telling you you're confusing, go read Peter when he writes about the stuff that you write about, and he says you write about this in a confusing way. All right, but that's not what we're here to discuss. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which we seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Folks, I may open up a can of worms with this. I do not believe you and I are the elect. I believe the elect were a very specific demographic of people that were Israelites who were faithful at the turning of the tables, at the changing of the guard, so to speak, during the transition period from the old law to the new law. We may talk about that more in another podcast, but that's what I believe, and I believe it in large part because of Romans chapter 11. I may, if it's something y'all are interested in, I may dedicate a time where me and Aaron talk about that, and that way Aaron can push back on it a little bit, and we can kind of flesh it out, and y'all can ask questions, and we can kind of scrutinize it and see whether or not it's reasonable. But I do believe that the elect are those faithful children of God who were under the law of Moses that were faithful to the law of Moses during the interim time while the old law was ending and the new law was picking up. Hello, Sheila Coach. Good to see you. All right. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and I might save some of them. Basically, as a whole, the Jews fell away, but a righteous remnant were left. I believe that's the elect, okay? And Paul is saying it's actually a good thing that they, like, there's a silver lining. It's a silver lining in that they fell Now the whole world is opened up and can become children of God. All right? That's what happened whenever Peter used the keys to the kingdom in the house of Cornelius. Thank you, Diana Harden. I'll keep that in mind. She says that would be a good discussion between Aaron and you. Yeah, and here's the thing. I'm not saying Aaron would just disagree with me outright, but I don't know if he and I have ever talked about this. And I would imagine Aaron, like 99.99% of people, believe that the word elect is just a generic term for folks that have obeyed the gospel. But I don't believe that's the case. And you know, I know that I can have a good faith conversation with Aaron, and he can push back against it and he can resist it, but in a good faith way, where if I change my mind and say, no, you're right, the elect is a general term, or if he changes his mind and says, no, I believe you're right, the elect is those faithful Jews, the righteous remnant, then both of us will be more stable in our understanding. Anyway, all right. So Paul is saying, look, it actually worked out to the good, because now all the world can be children of God. So I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my my flesh, and I might save some of them. So that's the Jews that didn't obey the gospel. Or that's the Jews that weren't faithful and resisted the gospel. They weren't part of the righteous remnant, is what I'm trying to say. Okay. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? In fact, this is what some of the hyper-preterist perseverate on when they talk about the resurrection of Jesus was metaphorical and it was actually a resurrecting of Jerusalem, which that's stupid. Anyway, verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, then the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So why were the Israelites, why were the Jews broken off of the root and the tree? Folks, the root and the tree represent God. Well, because of unbelief. But wait a second, you have that elect. Yeah, the elect weren't broken off, but the branches of those who did not believe. And the wild branches, the Gentiles, were grafted in. Well, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but you need to be respectful or fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he not also spare thee. In other words, you Gentiles don't need to think too high and mighty of yourself. Why? Well, this is the equivalent of your mama or your daddy saying, whenever you was a little kid, boy, you better listen to me. I brought you into this world. I can take you out, making another one just look just like you. He's saying, look, if God spared not the natural branches, that's the Jews. Here I spent 5 minutes talking about being pedantic and saying Jews or Hebrews and Jews. It's the Jews to be fine. But anyway, the Hebrews, the Jews, God's people, the children of Israel. For if God spare not the children of Israel, the natural branches, you need to take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, so because of this principle, you need to behold the goodness and severity of the Lord, of God, on them which fell severity, but towards thee, ye Gentiles, goodness. But it's only goodness if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off, and they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So here's the thing. those unbelieving Jews that were cut off, if they repent and turn to God, they can come back, but not as practitioners of the law of Moses. They have to come back as practitioners of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's that got to do with the Sabbath? Well, everything, because there are no more generations of the Jews. It's done. God cut it off. So now I go back here to Exodus, and I see verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It's forever within the confines of the generations of the Jews, or the Hebrews, however you want to reckon, the children of Israel. But the children of Israel have been cut off, so now the Sabbath is done. And in fact, let's go to Amos. Y'all remember famous Amos? He ought to be right after Hosea and Joel. There's Amos, chapter 8. And it shall come to pass. This is verse 9. I think this is my verse. Yeah, 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of words from the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst, and they shall swear by the sin of Samaria and say to God, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise again. Folks, there's going to come a day when these feasts and stuff are going to be turned to mourning. That means they're going to stop. You're not going to be feasting. You're going to be mourning the missing of the feast. Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, it's time to mourn. Weep for the daughter of thy people. Weep and lament, O Jerusalem, for the day has come, the judgment of the Lord. No more feast. No more genealogies. No more priesthood. No more are you God's chosen people. You've been cut off from the trunk and the roots. But if you want to come back, you can come back. But there's got to be a change. It's got to be transformative. So now you got to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You see, in this manner, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall all Israel be saved. And according to Acts chapter 15, whenever Peter was speaking, it was understood that we, the Jews, are going to be saved as they, the Gentiles. Peter and Paul didn't preach two separate gospels. Folks, the law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ. It's done. Now we have the perfect, beautiful Rose of Sharon. And that's all I got to say about that. Now, what about the principle of the Sabbath? So at the heart of the Sabbath commandment is the invitation of rest. It's a concept that transcends mere physical cessation from labor, and it has transformed to encompass a spiritual renewal and place in Christ. The New Testament unveils this rest as an intimate invitation from the Master. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls. This spiritual rest offers believers a sanctuary from the tumult, the stress, the hardships of the world. And it encourages a rhythm of life marked by periods of reflection and in rejuvenation. The Sabbath is a time for reflection and worship. How different do you think these modern families would be if they got back to their roots and at least one day a week, they had an entire day where they put away the electronics, where they gathered around a kitchen table, they read the Bible, they ate supper together. Folks, we would be better off in every conceivable way if that happened. And that's the principle of the Sabbath. It was a time of rest and relaxation. It was a reset. Do you remember a time in Western culture where about 8 p.m. on a Saturday night, the sidewalks were rolled up and they didn't roll them back out till Monday morning? I can't remember who it was now, one of our commenters. Hold on a second. Yeah, Diana Harden talked about the Andy Griffith Show. Listen, the Andy Griffith Show, that was filmed during a time, and it was set rather in a time where life was slower. You know, I don't agree with the portrayals of Christendom on that show, but I agree with the values. I agree with the positive things that it did for the communities. And we can bring that back. You know, we can influence one person at a time. And I would be remiss if I didn't say, at least in the United States, participate in politics. And you don't have to support Republicans, but you absolutely cannot, as a Christian, support Democrats. And I haven't always held that view, but Democrats haven't always been what they've been. Okay? All right. So Sabbath is a time for reflection and worship. Change one individual, change the whole one individual at a time. And if we embrace this Sabbath principle of taking a time to rest and relax and reflect and revitalize and recharge, then that would actually foster community and fellowship. You know, once the Sabbath's most beautiful, one of the Sabbath's most beautiful aspects is this capacity to strengthen the bonds of community among believers. Early Christians gathered together on the Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. They modeled a practice of community, of communal worship, sharing and encouragement. And you can see that in Acts 20, verse 7 and Revelation 1:10. They knew what the Lord's Day was. The Lord's Day and the Sabbath day are not the same. But there's some principles of the Lord's Day, I think, that reflect or resonate with the Sabbath. By embracing the principle of setting aside time for fellowship, believers today can cultivate a sense of belonging and mutual support. And then it's easier to have compassionate service, which incidentally would be the heartbeat of the Sabbath. And I know, you know, you might be tempted to say, well, the heartbeat of the Sabbath is that rest. Well, no. Look at Jesus' ministry. Jesus' life and ministry shone light on the Sabbath's true purpose, not as a rigid or legalistic way, a constraint against doing servile work, but as a way to rest and reflect and focus on doing good and manifesting God's compassion. Just read Mark chapter 2, verse 27, or the context of Mark chapter 2, the verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath should serve man is the idea. So there's utility in the Sabbath, in the Sabbath principle, I should say. We don't need to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy as a commandment, such as thou shalt not murder. So this principle encourages believers to look everywhere, look beyond their rest and use their time and resources to serve others. And the beautiful thing about that is, under the new covenant, we have more freedom. And so if we want to say, I'm going to adopt the Sabbath principle And Saturday, I'm not going to do any work but work for other people. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. So, folks, I guess I'm going to read the conclusion to this article and then this podcast to be yours. Please stick around and let me do my outro. But conclusion, living the Sabbath principle today. The call to embrace the Sabbath principle is a call to live intentionally, prioritizing rest, reflection, and relationships in the rhythm of our Christian walk. It invites us to find our deepest rest in Christ, to cultivate a heart of worship and gratitude, and to engage in compassionate service and fellowship. By integrating these practices into our lives, we honor the essence of the Sabbath, experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus offers. Folks, in essence, while Christians are not bound by the Old Testament command to observe the Sabbath, the principles it encompasses, rest, worship, community, and service, remain vital to our faith. And for reaching out in love, we embody the Sabbath's intent in a manner that glorifies God and enriches our faith journey. Let us therefore embrace the Sabbath principle with open hearts, allowing its timeless truth to shape our lives and communities into the likeness of Christ. Indeed, we would benefit. I wish businesses would close on Sunday. Ooh, Dana Harden, Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A. I wonder if I can, well, I don't want to do it on this. Let me go to, I'm going to Google, is Chick-fil-A, I'm going to do Chick-fil-A profits compared to others. Okay. How is Chick-fil-A different from other? No. Is Chick-fil-A healthier? Well, Chick-fil-A sales versus the top chicken chains. Wow. Okay. This is just for the chicken. 18.8 billion. Chick-fil-A. Good grief. Guys, I'm thinking Chick-fil-A with 2,988 locations does 18.8 billion in sales as of 2022, and then in 10,674 locations, 5 chicken fast food restaurants does 17.8 billion in sales. KFC with 4,300 locations, Popeyes with 2,800 locations, Cane's with 721, Wingstop at 1883 and Zaxby's at 944. That's, surely I'm reading that wrong. But I do know that Chick-fil-A always makes money, even when other fast food restaurants are struggling, and they miss out on 52 days of sales per year. They close on Sunday. Maybe other mainstream businesses can look at that and say, you know what? Maybe we need to adopt this. I'm not saying that God, I'm not saying that God is smiling down and letting his countenance shine upon Chick-fil-A, but just as a general rule of the cosmos, if you burn yourself out trying to chase something, it's typically better if you work less and sacrifice a little in the moment to pay attention to the most important things, you'll be rewarded exponentially. Let me give you this story. story is told of two woodcutters, and they get up in the morning at camp. They go out into the woods, and they both have a 10-hour day. But in the middle of the day, the one woodcutter disappears for about an hour and 20 minutes. And the other woodcutter stays and cuts all day. Finally, the one woodcutter says, "Hey, what's your secret? How come I'm cutting an hour and 40 minutes more food, more food. I'm thinking about Chick-fil-A. I'm cutting an hour and 40 minutes more per day than you are. How are you constantly beating me? What do you do during that hour and 20 minutes?" He says, "Well, for an hour, I go home and I rest and I, or go back to the camp. I rest and I eat. And then I spend 20 minutes taking care of my gear. And one of those things is I sharpen my axe." That's the Sabbath principle, folks. That's the utility of the Sabbath. That's the utility of Chick-fil-A not staying open on Sunday. Maybe if these other restaurants would be like, "You know what? We're going to sacrifice a little bit of money to give our employees a dedicated day off." And you could do it purely from a secular standpoint. You know, maybe Burger King says, "You know what? Our lowest sales day is Monday. We're just going to close Monday. Now, we're going to be open the other 6 days of the week. We don't care about God or Jesus or Islam or Hinduism or any religion. We think it's all stupid. But we do know that our people need to have a dedicated day off where they can take care of things, and we're going to give it to them on Monday." I guarantee you that because God set up the laws of the cosmos, that profit would start ticking up. Oh, they'd see a dip in the beginning, but they would draw more, they would draw a higher quality of worker. The workers would be less stressed and feel like they're more rewarded. Their workers would have an opportunity to actually focus on quality of living stuff. Yeah, it would be a big deal. All of that from the Sabbath principle. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's between God and the Jews. You and I are not Jews. However, we don't need to be so dogmatically against the Sabbath that we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we don't recognize the utility of the Sabbath, because God gave that. And the Sabbath should serve mankind, not mankind the Sabbath. Folks, that's all I've got for you today. Here's my outro. We have experienced some huge growth over the last month, in large part because of you all. Thank you so much. In the comments section, I have two links. One link is to the article that I read from today about the Sabbath. I would love for you to go to Substack and subscribe for free. And then the other is a video that I made with some artificial intelligence. It's my voice. Everything else is artificial intelligence. I'm trying to get the captions up here where I can. Don't forget Christianity Now streams on YouTube. Be sure and subscribe. Not but about 60% of you are, no, no. Yeah, 60% of you are subscribed. So we would love for you to subscribe. Also, if you want to send a monetary donation, you can do that to www.nearchurches@gmail.com, which is on the screen now, www.nearchurches@gmail.com. And you can also do a $5 a month subscription at Substack. Help us. That's it. Work 6 days, rest one. No, it isn't. Justin, come on, man. Go read Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14. It was not set up at creation. We just covered that. Like, it's so, like, that's Ned in the first reader. Nehemiah explicitly states through inspiration that the Sabbath was between God and man, and it was made known on Mount Sinai. Yeah, that's embarrassing. And look, for those of you listening, Justin Pittner is not a stranger from off the street. Justin Pittner sets himself out to be a Bible scholar, which is pretty funny. But like, tell me you don't know anything about the Bible without saying, I don't know anything about the Bible. Well, the Sabbath day was set up from creation. You're missing Nehemiah 9:13 and 14. Yeah. I mean, I don't know what else to say. All right. Anyway, we really appreciate everybody. And, nearchurches@gmail.com, $5 subscription on Substack, be the algorithm for us. We've experienced some really big growth. Thanks to y'all. God bless you. And, remember Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. We'll catch you folks on the flip side.